Good morning. Part three of Reality Check. The premise that we've started with for the last few weeks, the concept started when the brand new year came in. We spent 4 weeks about looking again and looking afresh at our foundation. You can't build anything without your foundation, and if you don't have a foundation, if you live in 2024, you're going to get blown away when the winds come. So we've been talking about a reality check. It's been a little hard-hitting, and I understand that. Not for shock value. Believe me, I've edited not to be that way. But to at least let you know, the people of God needs to know what's going on. The premise of the entire series is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 34, that makes this statement. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That is, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The biblical premise is this. If righteousness exalts a nation, flip it around, unrighteousness destroys a nation. You got that? If righteousness exalts a nation, I'm on firm footing if I say unrighteousness destroys a nation. I started out of the box 3 weeks ago by making the statement, evil is in charge. And I said, please don't make this political. Please don't. Please don't. It's not political. Please don't do that. You should be way past if there's an R or a D. You should be way past conservative or liberal. We as the children and the people of God who are one nation, a new species of being that has never existed before, and we all have the same blood, when the intention is to divide us into as many groups as possible. We have our interest. We have traditions. We have heritage. That's wonderful. That's great. That's fun. That's good. But when we come together as the people of God, understand we are going against straight up good and evil right now. The world is crumbling. The nation is crumbling. Can we at least agree on that much? You know, we can't agree on this because somebody will think or a relative or a friend or a coworker will make it. And we all experience that. All of us do. Can we agree on that? Why can't we just acknowledge that? We're crumbling. How does it start? It's individual responsibility, though. How does it start? It starts with people who are living in individual sin. Before you've got a corporate sin, before you got a national sin, you have personal sin. You have individual sin. And the coming together of all of that and the compounding of sin does that. And if left unchecked, like Sodom and Gomorrah, like the world that Noah faced, it develops into a national sin, thus becoming a disgrace before God. So this is where we plant our flag. Where do we plant our flag? We stand and we make the affirmation. Are you ready? This is where we plant our flag today. Hold it up. Say it with me. This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It's my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. One more time. This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. And everybody said, beautiful. Sit down. I'm in a hurry. If the Bible is a book of fairy tales and fables, and Bible, that's a popular concept today. Let me just straight up. If the Bible is a collection of fairy tales and a collection of fables, explain why it's banned in 52 countries. I don't see them banning Little Red Riding Hood. I don't see them banning the Seven Dwarfs. I can't say that anymore, can I? Today, calling sin, sin gets more kickback than committing sin. You got that? That's where we are right now. Today, calling sin, sin gets more kickback than committing sin. That's where we are. You call it out, you're a hater, you're a mean person. Don't call these things out. And from here, the reality check continues. I came out of the box a few weeks ago using the verse, and I won't go to it right now, but the Isaiah 62 verse talking about a watchman on the wall. And I feel like that is my, that's my goal for you guys today, to be a watchman on the wall, to alert you, to tell you of things going on. We're in a fight. And it's like a fight we've never seen before. Oh, speaking of fight, hope you're getting along with that one you live with, by the way, speaking of a fight. Heard a story the other day, a dentist married a manicurist. They fought tooth and nail. Heard another one the other day. Get a great partner, get a great mate when you pick a wife. When you get a good wife, you've got a friend, you got a pal to share things with, and you have for the rest of your life, you have a free driver's ed teacher. I'm not talking about that kind of fight. I'm talking about a fight and the core problem in America right now, especially in the world, but listen, I'm dealing with America today. America has turned to other gods. Jonathan Cahn just said that. We have profaned the sacred, and we have hallowed the profane. He's actually lifting the concept out of some quotes of Isaiah. But that's the truth, and this is where I've started. For 2 weeks, I made a list of the whack-a-mole mischief. You know what the whack-a-mole mischief is? And the idea is to make you look in different things, so you run here, and they do something else over here, and they do that, and it's the magician's sleight of hand. And I asked myself, how do they dream up stuff like this? How do they dream up this crazy stuff right now? How do they do this? Where does this come from right now? The real answer, and knowing what we're dealing with, I read to you last week and I touched it on Ephesians 6. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Don't let them distract you. That's Ephesians chapter 6. But we are fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. We're fighting against mighty powers in this dark world. We're fighting against evil spirits in heavenly places. Now, those are four types of enemy: against God, against his people, and all that is righteous and good. You got it? Evil rulers, the authorities of the unseen world, mighty powers of darkness, and those who fight in heavenly places. We need a word. By the way, in this time, not every word is the right word. Let me be very, I'm very, very careful here. With the proliferation of 24-hour television, Christian TV, Christian radio, internet, and things like that, social media, you can push a button and get a word from anybody about anything right now. And that's when you need the thing inside of you go, wait a second, walk softly. Some people, you can't be naive just because it has a God thing or somebody smiling and clicks his tongue the right way, that's God's word. So, you know, there's some people that have a gift of communication and they can sell things to you because it just sounds good. And you need to ask yourself this. Be careful. Not every, you know, I'm not convinced that somebody has a prophecy for me every day. I'm sorry. If you're going to say the only prophecy that I think would be every day would be a quoting of what the scripture says. Okay? This is the day the Lord hath made. May the Lord bless you. You be wise. You listen, you worship, you walk softly before God. Let a young man consider his ways. I think but somebody giving directive thing on a regular day, you shouldn't be getting a prophecy every day in your mailbox. Nobody's that good all the time. I got some friends who are great songwriters, okay? I got some other friends that are not great songwriters. But I've noticed that even the songwriter, when he wants to put together an album, the songwriter needs a producer. I didn't plan to do this. The songwriter needs a producer that looks at it, looks in context with the material, who is going to sing it, the artist, the ability of the artist. Okay, back when some of us were growing up, every little girl thought she could be Sandy Patty. I'm here to tell you they can't. They had to sing like that. I had to learn how to sing like me. I wasn't a tenor like Michael English. I wasn't a tenor like Steve Green, my cousin. No, he's not. And I had to say, well, you're a baritone, and that's where you're going to live right there, and you need to work on that. But there's a lot of people think if it's on TV, And if somebody says, thus saith the Lord, it's not always thus saith the Lord. And please listen, don't be gullible people. Walk softly before God. Not every word is the right word. By the way, this is why we must be rooted and grounded in the word. I'm not going to do it today, but Paul, look it up for later. Paul says this in Ephesians 3, I think it's 17. Ephesians 3, 17. Look it up later. Be rooted and grounded in the word. Why? So you don't fall for everything coming down the pike. You say, well, why do you say those things? These people are well-meaning. Not all of them are. I'm not saying they wake up trying to do this, but sometimes they, I know some friends. I have some friends that are people that are friends of mine. I've worked with them. I've been on a stage with them. But I wouldn't have them here. Because they, you get up and it starts feeling good and the people start giving you the affirmation and you keep thinking you've got to keep feeding them the sugar. You got to keep feeding. And it's a very, it's another story for another day. 1 John 4 says it this way, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You might want to write this down. This 1 John chapter 4, the first three verses. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming. But notice this last statement at the end of verse number 3. And now it is already in the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. Spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. This is your reality check. The spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist. It's the guiding words. It's the guiding mode of operation for the wicked. And the spirit of Antichrist did not come from the words of Moses. The spirit of Antichrist did not come from the words of King David. The spirit of Antichrist did not come from the Apostle Paul. The spirit of Antichrist did not come from Jesus himself. But rather godless theologies, secular wickedness in high places theology. People like Amalthus that had a theology that he created that we've got to thin the population. Oh, it's no, and it sounds noble. It sounds good. Got to thin the high. How do you plan to do that? You got this UN situation, the World Economic. This comes out of the perverted mouth of this guy Schwab over there. And oh, and don't forget the esteemed biochemist and scientist, Mr. Gates. In the 2024 version of the world, the flesh and the devil, it's a smell of Antichrist all over it. Because it is a spirit that goes against the Spirit of God, and it goes against what the Word says. When you start talking about a cult of death, I've enumerated almost too much the last few weeks, and I haven't even scratched the surface. I've just asked you to open your heart, open your eyes. We've been subjected to unspeakable evil. The Family Research Council of just a couple of days ago sent out a thing right now that makes the statement. My screen grabbed it early this morning. That makes the statement. Hostility against United States churches is not on the rise. It's accelerating. It said in the last 6 years, the increased attacks on churches has gone up 800%. You're dealing with the spirit of Antichrist. That's unspeakable evil. And Mr. Tedros, the demonic man that sits in the chair of the World Health Organization, has already warned you. He said it this way, another pandemic's on the way. How do they know that? And they just announced in Time magazine this week, by the way, I think we might have made a mistake. We've made a mistake. Forget all those guidelines. Mr. Tedros and Mr. Schwab want America and the world to sign a treaty that strips us of our sovereignty of cities, the sovereignty of cities, states, and nations. That's been vomited out of hell in the high places. Because what that does, that, ignore this, it's not for your safety. It's to control our worship, our gathering, and the good that we can do. There are nations on the other side of the world that are ready to sign a treaty that says their citizens can only take one airplane trip a year now. You think Grammy Linda is going to put up with that? Your phone service goes down. And how does that paralyze you? Bit of an inconvenience earlier in the week, wasn't it? Don't worry about it, just solar flares. No, one satellite goes down and you're crippled. Some of you can't even get out of your garage if a satellite goes down. Things will stop. Remember where you were when none of the cell towers were working and you were wading through water? Lara Logan doesn't profess to be a Bible-beating Christian, but she's leaning to some of the things. She's put her neck on the line in her reporting. Therefore, she's been ostracized. In other words, you can commit sin, but if you comment on sin, you're taken out. She was covering a war, savagely raped by hordes of men in the streets. She's had a wake-up call. She said, this whole thing is about breaking your will to fight. Church people, it was so easy to shut us down. Lara Logan said, they need you to surrender. They need you to give up hope because there's too many. There's too many of us. She said what happened was the largest transfer of wealth in history over the last 3 years. There's no close second. One man said the first time was just a dry run. It was just a drill. And as a nation, we quickly surrendered our souls and our freedom. And it's been so easy, so fast. We're having a little problem with this computer today, but I have a quote that was going to come up in just a second. I need to ask you something, though. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurred to God? I told you last week three words that we would be looking at contrast. We'd be looking at patterns. We'd be looking at strategies. And last week we were dealing with demonic wisdom when I quoted from James. Get your pen out so you can take down some of these references or write them down on your phone notes. In James chapter 3, verse 16, remember I told you contrast? The contrast between heavenly wisdom and demonic wisdom. And chapter 3 of James, verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above. But notice these three things. It is earthly, sensual, okay? New Living calls that unscriptural. It is demonic, those three things. Earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and strife and self-seeking or selfish ambition exist, confusion and disorder and every evil thing will be there. You got it? What were those three things? Earthly, sensual, demonic. Notice those three areas. Three areas of snare. Three areas of temptation. Three areas of opposition against all that is good and godly, especially against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Earthly, sensual, demonic. You'd see those three right there. And then the next slide would say, and this is a better way to say it, the world, the flesh, the devil. The world, the flesh, the devil. Three thoughts, three techniques, three flesh impulses. Now, we first saw this revealed in the garden with the very first Adam. I won't go back into that. We saw it again in the desert with the second Adam, by the way. We saw it clearly in the temptation of Christ when he was in the desert. You see, the world comes, the spirit of the world came to tempt Jesus by casting him off this pinnacle there. And let them all see this. And so to this. The flesh, turn these stones into bread. The devil, worship me right now. By the way, see those three things again? Remember that. To illustrate what we're still dealing with and how God responds to an unrighteous land, I want to go back before I can go forward. I've been drawing pictures. We did the story a few weeks ago of Noah. We did the story of a few weeks ago of Abraham and of Sodom and Gomorrah. We went through that. But let's go back to something that I only read part of the other day, and I'm going to read most all the chapter. You know, in the 14th chapter, of Ezekiel, in the 13th verse, God is talking. I'm going to read the whole thing in just a minute. I'm moving things around for him right now. The verse 13 said, "Son of man, when a land sins against me," God's talking, "by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off," look y'all, "I will cut off its supply of bread." Did I tell you, did it occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? "Famine on it and cut off man and beast from it." And God's ticked off in verse 14. "Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in those lands, I'd only deliver themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God." Now, why did he say that? By the way, three guys, just for the fun of it, to help you remember these. Let's dive deeper. I'm going to ask you for the next few minutes to ask the living Christ to touch your ears today, to touch your heart, touch your minds. Now, I'm going to read fairly quickly because it's a lot to read, but I needed to do it to tell the story. And the concept is the idolatry of a nation is going to be punished. Why did God, in the middle of that chapter, mention Noah, Daniel, and Job? Watch. "Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me saying," all right, now this is Ezekiel talking, "the word of the Lord came," is that clear? "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired at all by them?" In other words, the culture of today, live to yourself, just pray when things go south. Verse 4, "Therefore, speak to them. Thus says the Lord God." By the way, in Scripture, when you see the statement, "Thus says the Lord God," pay attention. Something big's coming down the pike. Pay attention. Stand up. "Thus says the Lord." God is the first one that gave you what you said if you have a child in your house, and that is, "Because I said so. Every one of the house of Israel," his covenant people, "who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to the prophet." In other words, they want to do what they want to, and then they come to the prophet. They want to live the way they want to. I am in Ezekiel chapter 14, and if you want to follow me in the New King James Version, I'm in the fourth verse. He comes to the prophet. "I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols." Compared to what is he? I'm going to answer based on who they have been worshiping. "That I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me because of their," what? "Idols." Is that there? Are you seeing a picture of where we are today? Verse 6. "Therefore," says the house of say to the house of Israel," God speaking through Ezekiel, "thus says the Lord God," now watch this, repent. That's not a cool message anymore, is it? That's hateful. You're not nice. You're speaking mean to people. "Repent." Not just repent. I want to see something. It's another set of threes. "Turn away from your idols and turn your face away from all abominations." Okay, 2 weeks ago, they're leaving Sodom. Lot's wife looked back. As a little kid, I thought that was harsh. Why would God? She was just looking. No, she wasn't looking. She was longing. That was her heart. That was her life. That was there. And God said, "No, I'm bringing you out of something into something there." Repent. Turn your faces away. Verse 7. "Turn away from the strangers who dwell in Israel." Boy, we have strangers all around. who separates for anyone of the house of Israel except from me and sets up idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity. And then they come to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. This is the religious show. Verse 8, God says, I will set my face against that man. Let me say against that man, that nation. I will make him a sign and a proverb, an example, okay? I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and then you will know. Then you will have something to cry about. In verse 9, and the prophet is induced to speaking anything. I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people in Israel. There's a lot of guys that are pander prophets. They're prophets for profit, if you know what I mean. If you get an email or if you get an invite to do a Zoom meeting and somebody's got a word for you and they're running their little thing and they want your credit card down there, run, Forrest, run. That's out of Proverbs. If you want to do something to bless somebody, that's great. But there should not be finances tied into a directive thing. Verse 10, and they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired to begin with, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned anymore with all of their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God. Is anybody reading that? Am I making that up? Is that in the scripture? Am I reading what it says right there? That I may be their God. Wasn't that the thing in the very beginning when we talked about the covenant concept? He said, I want to be their God. He said, I want to have a covenant with them, not a covenant that's written on a stone that they have to follow remotely and wonder if God's going to accept my little pittance. He said, but I want a brand new covenant. I want to write the laws on the tables of their heart. And you know what he says? You know what God really wants? He said, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. He wants to spend time with us. We kind of left pretty quick this week, and you know who was left in the house, and he had a long work schedule. We got home yesterday, though, and I was tired. I wanted to stop. But he's been there a couple days and in and out, and I said, what do you want to go eat? And I don't know. But all of a sudden, he said, let's go so-and-so. Never been there before. I said, get anything you want. We did it. We did our thing. I had some things I had to do. He took me some things. We spent the day. Normally, he's up doing what he's got to do and all his different little things like that. Everything was pretty quiet around there. And we'd been gone. And I said, what do you want to do? He said, I don't know. I said, here. I handed him the remote. And I was prepared and I was ready for today and things like that. And we sat and we watched a movie. We sat there on the couch, and it was a guy movie, you know, like it was fun, you know, it was great, and that time, and it was good for me, and it was good for him. God wants you to just sit with you. He just wants you in the room. You don't have to, and that communication, and you go, man, that was nice, wasn't it? That's what happens when it starts becoming a priority and not something you put on Sunday morning. And that will help you when you're facing reality of all kinds. All right, now, let's get back away from the warm and fuzzies. This next segment deals with God's judgment. And again, I'm talking about if you can't see the parallel of where we are, you're missing something. When he's dealing with an unfaithful spirit. Now, watch this. Remember verse 1 said, the word of the Lord came. Remember that when I read that a minute ago? Now, watch this. There's this. Now you're coming to where I read. Verse 12 says, and then the word of the Lord came when? What? Again, or a second time, it says in some scriptures. Son of man. Now listen to this. Now you see how it fits. Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against that land. I will cut off its supply of bread. Now notice this. I will send famine on it. I will cut off man and beast from it. And God is really getting in their face. And I'm going to tell you something else too. And even if Noah lived there, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If Daniel lived there and if Job lived there, I'd only save them and I'd blow the rest of them up, says the Lord God. Now notice this. If I cause wild beasts. Now first off, famine. You're going to see four things. First off, he talked famine. If I cause wild beasts. By the way, wild beasts are on the loose today. Wild beasts are on the loose today. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast, even though these three men were there, so help me, I would only deliver them and the land would remain desolate. Famine, wild beasts. Verse 17. Or God is selling it. He's emphasized. By the way, God doesn't have to say anything more than once. So when you see God saying something more than once, he's trying to really give you a message. And he's throwing all these scenarios. Why? Because people give these scenarios. What about this, God? Well, what about this? You don't know this, God. God's laying it. If I send famine to you, if I send wild beasts, verse 17, and if I bring a sword, third thing, on that land, sword, go through the land. And I cut off man and beast from it. Even though these three men were living there, they would be the only ones that I would deliver, not even their sons and daughters. Only them. They would only deliver sons or daughters. That's three. Verse four. I mean, the fourth thing. Verse 19. Or, guys, I'm finished. I'm just making my point, he's saying. If I send pestilence to that land, and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut it off from beast and man, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were there. As I live, with my hand lifted up, I would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would only deliver themselves by their righteousness. Is this clear? The Lord says, how clear can I make it when I send my four severe judgments to Jerusalem? The sword, the famine, the wild beast, and the pestilence to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out. He's giving hope in the middle of this. Both sons and daughters, surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster. Remember what I told you? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's never occurred to God for you to be afraid. He didn't want you to be afraid. You'll be comforted concerning the disaster that I brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it, and they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it, says the Lord God. How clear can he be? How clear can he be? Okay, remember the word when I talked about the world, the flesh, the devil? Well, in these three men, Ezekiel and God are telling a story. So let me bring some insight, but at the same time, bring you some comfort. Don't be afraid. All three men that God referred to, all three men that he told Ezekiel to prophesy about, all three men represent a specific challenge. All three faced a hellish upheaval in their land. All three had to draw lines. All three had to make a decision, but all three remained faithful. And as a result, God did something special for all three. There's a parallel here today for us today if we will wake up. Why were their names picked? I've thought about that often. Now, get a pen because I'm going to give you a bunch of references that you can look a little bit later, okay? First off, when you deal with, let's just have a little fun with this. When you see Noah, you see here the concept of the spirit of the world. You got it? Okay. In Genesis 6, it says, when the Lord looked down, he saw that the people were evil continually. Okay. They were evil continually. In chapter 6, verse 5, he saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. The intent and the thoughts of the man's heart was evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man. He was so grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I'm going to blow man up. I'm going to destroy whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things of the air. For I am sorry that I made man. That's verse 8 of chapter 6 of Genesis. I'm sorry, that was verse 7. But verse 8 gives this is hope, y'all. This is hope. Boy, I wish I had time on each one. Spend a whole day on each one. Maybe I'll do that down the road. But it said in verse 8 there, but Noah, you know it, don't you? Noah found what? Grace, favor in the eyes of the Lord. All hell is breaking loose. But in the midst of that, there was somebody who remained faithful. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God then said to Noah, this is verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them and the earth. That's the spirit of this world. The New Testament, write this scripture down, James 4, verse 4. And he says, adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? And he says in verse 4 of James 4, he says, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So he's talking about dealing with the spirit of the world when he's using the name Noah. 1 Corinthians, Paul said it this way, for we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. I'll give all three again so you can look later. Genesis chapter 6. Verses 5 through 8 and verse 13. James 4, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 2, 12. All right, let's move to Daniel. What do we see here when we go a little bit deeper in what Daniel had to deal with? We see Daniel having to deal with the spirit of the flesh. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it makes this statement. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He wasn't serving his flesh. Now, he could have played the game and followed along with the little traditions and smiled and went through the whole party there, and he would have moved up the ladder even more than he was. But he decided not to deal with his flesh. Talks about food, even his hunger. So we see the concept of him dealing with the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Write it down, 5:17. For the flesh lust against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They are contrary to one another, so that you do not do things that you wish. Philippians 3, 3. Covenant kids, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the what? Flesh. So in Daniel, we see the war of how to stand up against the flesh. In Job, we see the struggle of fighting against the spirit of the devil. Job chapter 1, verse 1 opens this way. So there was a man in the land of Uz, that's Uz. That's not where the wizard lived. Uz. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright. He was one who feared God and who shunned or avoided evil. That's the very opening verse of the book of Job. Now, while this is going on later, these guys, these tormentors, used by Satan. Verse 6 is, there was a day when the sons of God, they're from the same church. but they weren't of the same spirit. They came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "What's going on right now?" And Satan answered back and forth, "I'm going to the end of the earth, walking back and forth." And in other words, there's a conversation between God and Satan going on right now, and he's raising all of his little hell and his havoc that he does. And this is probably not really the reference you really want to receive from God. God is speaking to Satan. And he's talking about, man, I'm doing really good. Everybody's on my side right now, and God, and you're losing this thing. And God said, well, have you considered my servant Job? How many of you, that's an honor that you'd rather not have right there. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. He's blameless. He's an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And the spirit of the devil keeps attack. And he answered God, oh, come on, man. He said, Job's got it good right now. He doesn't fear anything. He's rich. He's fine. He's doing his thing. Of course he's fine. Of course he's fine. But let me tell you something, man. He said, you blessed his hands. You blessed his possession. He said, and God just listening to this. He said, but if you stretch forth your hand and touch all that he has, he's surely going to curse you to your face. In other words, if you take this away from him, your boy's not going to be your boy anymore. And I just, you know, you kind of wish. I know Job periodic later on said, really, come on. Did it have to be me? He says to him, behold, all that he has is in your power. You can have it. Do not lay a hand on his person, or mean taking his life. And the statement is so strong. I think it's the New King Version, New King James Version. And I think it's verse number 12. And it says, so Satan went out from the presence of God. Boy, that's a key for all of us. It said he went out from the presence of God. What a strong. Notice all three, when we're dealing with these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. They lived in a way that pleased God. How are we going to deal with a reality check world? You got to just live in a way that pleases God. That's a real key for you. All three lived in a way that pleased God, and God then honored them. So what do I say to you this morning? Do not be discouraged. We've talked about the world. We've talked about the flesh. We've talked about the devil. We've mentioned earthly, sensual, and demonic. But I'm going to give you another three that should bless your spirit. God the Father. Jesus Christ, his Son. And the divine Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, our helper, our enabler, our intercessor. So in the midst of everything, I throw some words at you. Be concerned. Be engaged. Be vigilant. But be encouraged. You might be stirred, but don't be shaken. That is my reality check for you this morning. Would you stand to your feet?